Okay, so we are arriving at Genesis chapter 16 this morning, and we looked at chapter 15 over the last couple of weeks, and what we saw is that faith was the pattern of Abram's life, and God looked on Abram, and he saw that Abram believed in the Lord, and God counted that to him for righteousness, which is very important because God's judgments are based on, are you righteous or are you unrighteous?
Right.
Are you righteous or are you wicked? The Bible says that it's the righteous that enter into eternal life, that it's the righteous that inherit the kingdom of God. And God says the same thing in his law when he gives a law to the children of Israel and he instructs the judges. He says, justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. And that's what he does.
Amen.
So it's very important. But the question is then, well, who does God consider to be righteous? How does God say that a man has righteousness? Well, it's right here. He believed in the Lord and he counted it, the faith, to him for righteousness. And so God has been giving Abram these promises throughout these few chapters that we've been looking at, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. And he'll give Abram a promise, and Abram will believe it. And when he's expecting God to fulfill it, God gives him another promise instead. And he just keeps layering on these promises. And as we've been going along, he's been getting more and more specific with them. And this chapter is kind of a little bit different because he really doesn't say anything to Abram in this chapter. God does speak in this chapter, it's just not to him. But as God continues to give him promises, Abram continued to believe his promises. What this reminded me of, actually, is in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See, God gave a gospel to Abram. He gave him good news. He gave him a promise for the future. The Bible says in Galatians that the gospel was preached before unto Abram. And he was given that gospel, and you know what? He continued in the faith, grounded and settled, and he wasn't moved away from the hope of the gospel. That was the pattern of his life. That doesn't mean that it was always perfect. We get to Genesis chapter 16 then. It's a pretty short chapter, 16 verses, so I'm just going to read through it to start, and then we'll go through it. So Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. All right, so this is a very interesting chapter. So we start off in verse 1. It says, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai has this handmaid, the servant, and she's an Egyptian. And Sarai was barren all this time. Like, Abram's been married to her for a long time, and she hasn't had any children yet. And verse 2, Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. So this is kind of what we would call in our modern society, we call it a surrogate. That's how they would, this was very common back then. If a woman wanted children, she couldn't have children, she would say, okay, well, or maybe her husband would, you know, I mean, but okay, so she would basically take another woman, say, husband, use this woman to get me a child, okay? This is not the only time in the Bible that this happens. It happens again later in Genesis. And they didn't have any of the fancy medical devices and techniques that we have today. So this is how they would do it. And it's kind of interesting what Sarai says. She said, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, both of them knew about this promise that God had made, that he was going to give Abram a seed, and he was going to multiply that seed exceedingly like the stars of heaven. And it's like they knew that God had made this promise that he was going to do this thing, but they still kind of had it in their heads, well, it hasn't happened, and we're running out of time. We need to make it happen. We need to do something. We need to take it into our own hands and do this thing. And she even says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. This is the hand of God. And yet, we need to work around it and find a way to make it happen anyway. That's not right. It's not right. They definitely did not do the right thing here. When you recognize that the hand of God is in something, the best thing to do is go along with it and don't interfere. Don't say, okay, well, God's doing this. Let me do something else.
Well, right.
Yeah. This actually reminds me of something else in the Bible. In the book of Acts, I didn't write down the reference, but the apostles had done this miracle, and the chief priests or the Pharisees, they said, "We can't deny that a notable miracle was just done here, but we don't want it to spread any further, so let's say this instead." Like, you recognize this is God just did something, and you're going to be like, "No, let's do something else instead." It just doesn't make sense. And you know what? When you have a time in your life when your faith may be wavering a little bit, or you may have some doubt, you'll start to act just like them. And that's kind of what happened here. This chapter here is not a great example of faith. This is what's showing, like, this is kind of what could happen if your faith isn't strong, or if you have a moment of weakness. And you know what? That happens to all of us. That happens to all of us, even Abram, a man who was strong in faith. And then we see in at the end of verse 2, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So his wife made this suggestion, and Abram went along with it. Verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So just the timeline here. So remember, in chapter 12, he left Haran when he was 75 years old. After 10 years, he would be 85 years old. And what we see at the end of this chapter, that this child is born when he's 86 years old, so a year later. Right? So it all lines up, all makes sense. Here's the thing, and this is where it starts to get complicated. Sarai's thinking, well, we'll just use this servant to get a child, and the child will be mine, and, you know, everything will be fine and great. But actually what happened is she gave her to her husband to be his wife. You don't just, "Oh, okay, we're going to use this woman and it'll be fine." She had to give her to her husband to be his wife. Now he's got two wives. And that is not a good situation. So what happens as a result of this? Verse 4, it says, "He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." My mistress, I've basically just taken her husband. She can't give him any children. I can. I'm better than her.
Right.
And that was her attitude.
Yeah.
And this situation with multiple wives is just, it's not a good thing. Just look at some passages related to this. Just going back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. This is right after God creates woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Okay? Now, if you have more than one wife, it's kind of hard to cleave unto her. I mean, hers, like, there's more than one of them. How do you cleave to her physically or emotionally? Now you can't give 100% of yourself to this one woman the way that God intended. It's kind of have to be split up. And now there's jealousy and there's envy that happens there. Now this is something that God kind of, he didn't make a commandment against this. He set it up to be a certain way, and then man started to deviate from this, and God kind of tolerated it. That's all he did. He never condoned it. It wasn't his design. It wasn't his purpose. He just kind of tolerated it. We see in the next chapter, or a couple chapters later in Genesis chapter 4, this is the first time that we see a man with multiple wives. And this is chapter 4, verse 19. And this is one of Cain's descendants. And there was a man named Lamech. It says, Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And that was totally fine. And this guy Lamech was just an upstanding moral character. And no, actually, it turns out he was a murderer. And the details of his life probably weren't really that great. We don't have a lot of them. But we know these two things about him. One, he killed somebody. It looks like he was the second murderer in human history. And the other thing is, he had two wives. So that's probably not a good guy to model your life after. Another one, go to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, and there's this kind of weird thing that happens with Jacob. And Jacob was a deceiver, and he got deceived. And he ends up in this little pickle where he wanted one wife and ended up with her sister instead. And then decided, well, I'm still going to get the one that I originally wanted. So now he ends up with these two wives and their sisters. Genesis 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? So you see, Rachel envied her sister, not just because she was her sister, but because she basically stole her husband, and he's got two wives, and her sister is, imagine, you know, this guy loves you, you want to get married to him, and then the situation kind of gets twisted, he ends up with your sister, and now she's bearing him children, and you end up as his wife too, but you're not having any children. Yeah, you're a little bit envious, a little bit jealous. And she was, Jacob was kind of angry at her because she's like, give me children or else I'm going to die. And he's like, wait a minute, this is the hand of God.
Right.
And again, you see, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? This is the hand of God still. And in this situation, it really gets ugly because you got these two sisters who are both this guy's wife, which, by the way, is something that's so awful that God is going to put it in the law that you don't take a sister to be your wife along with her sister. Like, at the same time, that's a no-no. You don't do that because it's just not fair. But anyway, this situation compounds and gets even more complicated because then both of these sisters play the surrogate game, and when they see they're running out of children, oh no, my sister's catching up! I need to give my servant to my husband so that he can have more children by her. And now before you know it, this guy's got four wives. Yeah. And you know what? The Lord still used it. And you end up with the 12 tribes of Israel, which apparently is what God intended. But, you know, it probably could have gone a different or better way if they hadn't created their own devices, let's just say. One more, 1 Samuel chapter 1. As you can see, this is kind of a somewhat common issue. First Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2 is a man named Elkanah. Verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So a similar situation. The man has two wives. The one wife, it says the Lord had shut up her womb. And the other wife is her adversary, it says. She was against her and provoked her, probably mocked her and laughed at her, probably despised her, just like Hagar did with Sarai. So this is not a good situation that happens here. And it's basically happening because they were getting ahead of God. They didn't wait on him, and they just made the situation worse. Okay, so verse 5, Sarai sees that the situation has gotten worse, not better. She admits it was a bad idea, and she said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. It was my wrong decision, but now it's kind of upon you too, because, here we are in this situation. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. So what are they saying? Well, Abram is basically saying here, you know what? She's not my wife. You gave her to me to be my wife. She's not my wife. She's your servant. You deal with her. Okay? It was Sarai's idea and Abram following along with her that got him into this pickle. Abram's returning that to her and saying, you can deal with it. You got us into this. You can be the one to get us out. So you deal with it. And it says, when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. that phrase, dealt hardly with her, that doesn't mean she hardly dealt with her. It's quite the opposite. This was a severe punishment. She probably beat her. That was very common in these times, in this culture. Somebody does something wrong, it was a very common punishment to beat them. And there's specific laws about that to make sure that it's humane and not excessive. Or if it is excessive and a servant gets beaten and loses an eye or loses a tooth or something, then you actually let them go for the eye or the tooth's sake. That's in the law. So that's probably what happened. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. She ran away. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. So just a couple of things here. One, it mentions that this is the angel of the Lord. And you kind of have some question as you're reading this, as do I. Well, is this an angel or is it the Lord? What does this mean, the angel of the Lord? And to be honest, I'm not really sure. When you talk about an angel in the Bible, it could be referring to one of these angelic beings like the cherub or the seraphim or whatever. There's different kinds, it seems like. But an angel could also mean an appearance. You think about when Peter was in prison and everybody thought that he was going to get killed. Some people thought he was dead already. And he comes, the angel of the Lord lets him out. He's banging on the door and people are like, oh, that's his angel. He's dead. That's his ghost out there. So they thought it was just like an appearance of him, but it wasn't really him. Also, the word angel literally means a messenger. Okay? Now, this could be an actual appearance of the Lord, like he's actually there talking to her. Or it could be that he sent an angel with a message to give her the word of God as though it was God himself speaking. Because if you listen to what this angel says, he says, verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. That's God saying that. Amen. So either way, whether it was actually literally God himself there or an appearance of God, or God sent an angel with this message, that is the word of God. It's God speaking here. I have some other thoughts about this, but we won't get into it for the sake of time. but anyway, so the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water, verse 8, and he said, he doesn't just say Hagar, he says Hagar, Sarai's maid. It's like he calls her out and says, this is who you are. You're her maid. Because remember, this woman, after she conceived and she had this child, she's now despising her mistress. She kind of forgets her place. And she thinks, hey, you know what? I'm better than you. And the angel of the Lord, the first thing he does is he calls her out and says, hey, you're her maid. You're her maid. Don't forget that. Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she, you know, she takes the hint and she says, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I didn't flee from the face of my husband's other wife. No, she's my mistress. I get it now. Okay? And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Right where you came from, I want you to go right back there and submit. I want you to be humble. You know, he's... That's something that God is very big on. Recognize where you are and who's over you and submit yourself. This is a commandment that's given again and again in the New Testament. He talks to people who are masters and who are servants. And the commandment to the servants is obey your masters. Be submitted to them. And they're not the only ones. He gives commandment to everyone. He says, submit yourselves one to another. That's very important. Humility is important to God. God gives grace to the humble. And he wants us all to be submitted under the authority that's over us. Amen. Amen. So he sends her back. One thing that's kind of interesting about this chapter is it bears some similarities to a chapter that's coming along, like five chapters later, chapter 21, which I'm not going to get into too much detail. But here, the Lord finds Hagar in the wilderness, and he tells her to go back and submit to her mistress.
Right.
Five chapters later, that mistress is going to say, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And Abraham doesn't want to do that, really, but God says, listen to her. Now's the time. Go ahead and cast her out. See, God's got this thing all worked out. He's got a time for these different things to happen.
Right.
Now's the time for her to submit and come home. Mm-hmm. There's also coming a time where she's actually going to be cast out, and that's according to the will of God. So this is all about God's timing. And again, this chapter, a lot of it happens because they were getting ahead of God's timing. But he gives them instructions how to kind of fix this and what to do about these problems that come up. It's not like you make a mistake once and, well, it's over, it's scrapped, the whole idea is just done. No. We can mess up. We can make a mistake. We can make a mess. And God is still going to work through it with us and help us to fix it and to make it better. Amen. He also, verse 10, he gives her this promise and says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So he gives this to Hagar as like a consolation. Is he just kind of giving it to Hagar because, well, I'm just kind of being nice, and I mean, you just did this awful thing, and you know, I'm just gonna bless. I think he's telling her this as a consolation, but he's actually doing it because of Abraham. He tells her, God tells Abraham later on that he's multiplying the seed of Ishmael because he's thy seed. I'm keeping all my promises to you, Abraham. I gotta get that name straight. For the last 10 weeks, I've been trying to call him Abram, and then starting from next week, I gotta call him Abraham. but yeah, that's why he's multiplying Ishmael like this, because God made a promise. I'm gonna multiply thy seed. Well, Abram has this child he's not really supposed to have, but God says, you know what? I'm going to multiply him anyway, just to show you that I'm serious about my promise. And he does that. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And that is what the name Ishmael means, God shall hear. Amen.
Amen.
This is an interesting prophecy. Verse 12, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. That's kind of an interesting prophecy to give to a mother. Your son's going to be a wild man. He's going to be every man's hand against him. He's going to be against every man. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Some of this stuff, I'm not really completely sure. It seemed like Ishmael was kind of isolated and really was just kind of by himself. And other tribes are against him and he's against them. Even in modern day, you know, you look at in the Middle East, you know, the seed of Ishmael over there, let's just say that, and really they're wild, and their hand is against every man, and every man's hand is against them.
Amen.
And I don't know if that really is the fulfillment of this. But I also saw the second half of that verse. It says, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And one thing that I noticed is that later on in Genesis, when Joseph's brethren sell him, sell him into slavery, basically, the people that were coming along, they said, these are Ishmaelites. When they came near, it was revealed they were Midianites. Midian is one of Abraham's other children from Keturah. You'll see that in Genesis 25. So it seems like they were Ishmaelites, but they were among the Midianites, which was their brethren. So I just thought that was interesting. Maybe that's part of this, what it says here, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Later on, when Abraham is buried, it's his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, that bury him. So he had a relationship with his brothers down the line here. Verse 13, I think this is like the standout verse of this chapter. It says that she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me.
Good.
Yep. Yeah, I know. It doesn't really sound like a name, you know. You think of a name, you think Ray or Trevor or Thad or Jack, you know. But this is how she called his name. Thou God seest me. It's interesting. When God declares his name in the Bible, it's not always just Jehovah. Or it's not always just, you know, this thing, this name. Sometimes it's like a whole description of who he is and what his attributes are. He does that in the book of Exodus when he reveals his name and declares his name to Moses. It's like a whole paragraph full of stuff, and that's his name. That's who he is. And this is how she called his name, because that's who God was to her right here. He's the God that sees me. Amen. Thou God seest me. And it's just, you know, just think about times in your life. I think about times in my life when I've been out in the wilderness, you know, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just kind of out there, and I feel like I'm just completely alone, and I don't know what to do, and I screwed up a situation, and as a matter of fact, I was thinking about a situation that happened to me with a previous job, where I worked for 12 years, and then I was the one that messed up. I did something that I shouldn't have. I broke the rules. I got fired, and it's all on me, just like this was on her. But the Lord saw where I was.
Amen.
And he didn't give up on me, and he had great mercy on me and actually made my situation a lot better through it.
Amen.
He wasn't blessing what I did. He was blessing me in spite of it because I found grace in his eyes.
Amen.
And it almost looks like, I might be reading into this a little too much, but it kind of looks like there's a little bit of a conversion here in her life. Hagar is an Egyptian. Remember, Abram and Sarai went down into Egypt. And remember when they went into Haran, and then it says they had gotten souls in Haran, and then they left, and he's got all these people with him? Well, they also went down into Egypt, and when they came out, it's possible that's where they got her. And so they bring her up out of Egypt. And what does it say here? She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? It kind of looks like she realized God sees me where I am right now. He's paying attention to me. He cares about me. And now I'm looking after him too.
Amen.
His eyes are on me. And now my eyes are on him too.
Thank God.
Amen. You know, I might be reading into that a little too much, but it says, have I also looked after him? She's saying something there about where her eyes were. So we see how this ends here. It says, wherefore the well was called Beer Lehi-Roi, which means the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. That's what God told Hagar to call him. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. I'm pretty much going to wrap it up here. I just want to say one more thing, and we'll get into this more next time, which actually I won't be here next week. I'll be here in 2 weeks. So this one will continue. But I just want to say this. God's timing is perfect.
Amen.
Abram, and probably Sarai also, they believed God, they trusted in God, but they didn't really have the full picture. And because of that, they were like, well, do we need to fill in the gap here? Do we need to add something to what God's doing in order to make it complete? And here's the thing. God's timing was perfect. They're looking at themselves and they're like, oh, we're starting to get old. And God's made all these promises about our seed. Well, we need to make this happen. No, God was intentionally waiting for them to get old before he did this. He's going to wait till Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. Why? Because it's ridiculous that anybody would have a child when they're that old. He's waiting for them to get so old that it would be impossible, that it would take a miracle for him to get that seed. That's what he's waiting for, because then he can step in and say, I'm the miracle. I'm going to do this. It's going to be me. I'm going to get the glory out of this. And that's the story that we have for all these generations, that we can look back on that and say, it was God. Man had a way. It was God and his way, and he did it. Amen.
Amen.